I would say that we're moving beyond that, but Paul doesn't move beyond that. Paul's going to continue with that as his theme. He's going to continue with that as the crux of the Christian life. Grace and faith. Because without that, he puts us in a totally different camp this morning. Galatians chapter 3, beginning in verse 10. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. There's a common word all the way through this. And the word is cursed. It's not a word we like to think about as a common theme running through a passage of Scripture, because a curse is not a good thing. A curse is a bad thing, but five different times this word is used. Three times as nouns and twice as an adjective. We're all under a curse. Cursed is everyone. Christ redeemed us from the curse by becoming a curse, for he was cursed by hanging on a tree. See, that's an important understanding. And it's really an understanding that should broaden our understanding of Scripture, or at least highly impact our understanding of Scripture. Because for the longest time in my life, I couldn't understand the logic of what happened. Because see, I'm forgiven. That doesn't seem that drastic of a comment. But why isn't everybody forgiven? Because see, God can just forgive everyone, right? So why isn't just everyone forgiven? It doesn't make sense to me. It still doesn't totally make sense to me. So don't think that I'm going to come up with some grand, awesome answer that fixes everything. Because I'm not going to. But I never really understood the process. I never really understood what went on. I never understood this idea of a curse is really what I didn't understand. Because as we engage with this passage of Scripture, what we have to understand is that it's not just God arbitrarily saying, yeah, I don't care what you had done, so I'm just going to forgive you. Like when I forgive a friend, frequently it's just, he says, I'm sorry. I'm like, yeah, I forgive you. Don't worry about it. That's not what God does though. Because see, God has said that he requires death for sin. That's the curse. Rewind in your Bibles all the way to Genesis chapter 3, and we find out that when they sinned, dying, they will die. Surely they will die, is how we would translate it today. So why is there not death? He says there has to be death for this sin. I didn't get it. It didn't make sense. There was an illogical schism in my understanding of Scripture, my understanding of what God had done. This passage really is going to fix that for us. Because of this idea of a curse. And when we understand this idea of a curse, when we understand what actually went on, when we understand what Jesus did, then all of a sudden, back up to what we've just been talking about, this idea of an all-in, 100% handed over to Jesus sort of life that says, all I care about is building his kingdom. All I care about is living in such a way that he's my focus, he's my identity, he's my everything. All of a sudden, that becomes normal. not extreme, not radical, but normal. It becomes the only option, really. So here's what goes on. God cursed us in Genesis chapter 3 because we decided to pretty much tell him we hate him. Now, that was Adam and Eve, but that has continued on through the world. We've all done this. Paul states in Romans chapter 3 that all have sinned and all fall short of God's glorious and perfect ideal. We all fail him. We all start out as sinful people who hate God. And so we are all now under this curse. And how do we get out from it? See, Jesus didn't just come and die and that all of a sudden made God happy. Paul says something here that we're all cursed by living under the law. And then in verse 13 he says, Christ redeemed us for the curse by becoming the curse for us. It's like he just stood up and didn't just do something to help me get out of where I was, but he became me when there was no reason in the world he should become me and take what I owe, but he did. See, I was standing in a hospital on Monday night and I watched this mother. And this mother would have given anything to trade places with her kid. It was painfully evident. But she couldn't. She couldn't take his spot. It doesn't work that way. See, Jesus would have given anything to take our spot and become our curse, become the vessel which God poured out his wrath on. God just didn't let Jesus die. He poured out all of his wrath for everything I had ever and will ever do. And Jesus took that instead of me. He became my curse. He became me when he died on the cross. That's the idea that changed Christianity for me, because it was no longer just, yeah, I love God and I'm gonna do my best to live like him, to make him happy. It became something where all of a sudden I was only given one logical response. How could I not give everything toward him? How could I not have my life just change and wrapped around who he is? Because he came from heaven to here to take my place and die for me. Not just die so that I didn't have to, but actually take my punishment and die where I would have. Take not just physical death, but the spiritual death for a time as well. He became me, and then everything for me changes. I'm never again and should never again be in a place where that's sort of secondary to my life. That's a primary thing. It is who I am. I was changed at that point because of his death instead of my death, his being cursed for my curse. He had never done anything wrong, and yet he took my curse. See, that's what we celebrate in communion. We don't ever actually get to the life part, because all we celebrate is his death, because his death is what represents his taking my curse for me. This is an incredibly important event, not because this stuff means so much, but because if we are truly believers, this represents everything that is the core of who we are, because I'm no longer cursed. He took it when he died. He became my curse. I no longer am this person who's opposed to God, though sometimes my flesh still wars with me and I live opposed to God. I'm no longer at the core of who I am, opposed to God, because I'm no longer who I was. Because he became who I was in that moment and died so that my identity could be wrapped up in him and who he is, not in me and who I am, opposed to who he is. That's communion. I don't know if you're all believers. I don't know where you are all at. I know where most of you are at. Or at least I think I do. But here's the reality. In this moment, this is for those of us who are believers in Christ, period. Because if you aren't a believer in Christ, your curse hasn't been taken by Him. And if your curse hasn't been taken by Him, you can't identify with the fact that this represents my not being cursed. What He calls from us is belief in Him, and not this like ethereal sort of spiritual, cosmic, out there, yeah, I kind of believe in God, but a true changing belief that says, I believe in Jesus. I believe that He died. He actually came from heaven to earth to die so that I didn't have to. I believe that He forgives me when I ask Him to. I believe that He is everything. I believe that He changes life. I believe that He offers me life to live eternally with Him. If you believe that sort of belief that then says, once I believe this, then my identity and everything that is in me changes to know Him, then take communion with us. If you're not there, then don't. See, if you are there and you believe those things, and yet you find yourself living a way that is opposed to Jesus, and you just don't care, then for this moment, while your heart is intending to run away from Him, don't take communion with us. Communion is something for believers who believe in Him and who are intentionally living their life toward Him to represent that. Now, if you're a believer and you say, man, in my life I've spent the last 25 years trying to run away, and I want that to change. I know I'm wrong. His forgiveness is already there. When you align yourself with His thinking, then take communion with us. It's not this big, hard thing. It's if you love Jesus, communion is for you. If you love Jesus and you're intending to live your life to follow Him, communion is for you. If you aren't those two things, then just let it go. Let it go past. Nobody's really paying attention. It's not that big of a deal. So, the elders, both of you who are here, please come up. And we are going to remember Jesus as our curse. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, if I could find the right book, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he says this, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when He was betrayed, He took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" This is my body, which represents the curse that you were supposed to pay for, that I'm taking. It's for you. It's cursed for you. It's taking your place. Do this in remembrance of me. Lord, thank you for becoming that curse. Thank you for taking our place, and thank you for changing our world with the things that you do, the things that you've done. God, I thank you for sending your son to offer his body for us. Lord, I pray that truth permeates deeply to our lives and changes us every day. Amen. In the same way, Paul writes, he also took the cup after supper. He said, "This is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Father, thank you for loving us so much that you would give us what we couldn't ever earn on our own, that you'd give us what we just simply don't deserve. And thank you for sending your son to love us, to die for us, to offer us life. We love you, Lord. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Now you're going to notice that they're going to hand around what looks like a second offering because it is a second offering. What it is, though, is it's not meant to be something that covers our bills. It's not meant to be something that covers our needs here at the church as far as functioning as a group. What it's intended for is covering the needs of individuals who can't cover those needs in that moment by themselves. This goes to usually body members who are just in a tight spot and need help. So, I don't know who it's going to go to, but we're going to pray for God to use these funds to further His kingdom. Lord, thank You for the opportunity we have this morning, not to just be here, not to just know You, not just to worship You as a group, but Lord, right now, thank You for the opportunity that we have to cover the needs of our brothers and sisters. God, I don't know who needs these funds, but You do. I don't know when they're going to need them, but You do. But Father, what I do know is that when they're given and when they're used, I want them to be used to make You known more. I want them to be used to develop Your kingdom. So I ask, Father, that You take those monies that we've given, use them to make Your Son known and loved. Use them to make Your name great. And allow us to not just meet physical needs, but spiritual needs in those moments as well. Amen. So this passage really isn't over. Although I did realize that Chris is now stuck up in the front. The passage isn't over. Jesus was our curse. He took our spot. He died for us. But that's not the end. It's really not, because there's more to it. There's something we have to realize, and it's at the beginning, very beginning of this. It says, for all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. Well, let's ask this question. Without knowing Jesus, what is your only option for life? What's your only option to try to please God? Let's back off that a little bit. There's this idea that's been rumbling around for quite a while called evolution. You ever wondered why evolution is put forward as the best option? It's because when they started, they asked this question. Darwin was not the creator of evolution. I don't know if you know that, if that's familiar to you. He was just the one who made it famous. There were other people who had the same thought, because their thought was this: I don't want God to exist. So what is the only way I can explain how the world got to be where it is without God? And they came up with this idea of evolution. See, when you take God out of the picture, your answers change. Your answers are actually forced at you a lot of times, because there's only a certain number of things you can try to come up with that can even possibly make sense or even possibly seem to work when you're given just doing it yourself. All who rely on works of the law are under a curse. Without Jesus coming, and He's going to say He is our curse, without Him coming to do that, that is the only option available. So when we look at the world, sometimes I'll tell you to look at the world as believers and unbelievers. But at this moment, I think we need to look at the world a little bit differently. We need to look at them as uncursed and cursed. We are the uncursed, according to this passage. The world, without believing in Jesus, is cursed. Every single person is cursed. Because that's their only option. Without the grace that comes through Christ, the only option they have is to work really, really, really hard to make God happy. We are the only religious system in the world, Christianity, that does not rely on working really hard to get to heaven. The only one. Because everyone else only has that one option. Working hard to live by the law to hopefully make God happy. And in doing that, they're automatically cursed. It's like playing football and thinking that the way you win is getting into the wrong end zone as often as you can. Doesn't matter how many times you get there, you lose. That's the game that they're playing, one that they can't win because they're cursed by trying to play that game that way. But it's their only option. It's an option that fails. And then we move forward, and Paul says that Jesus is our curse. He was cursed for us so that we didn't have to play the game that way. We could play the game in such a way that allowed us to have an option to win, because Jesus won for us. And at the end, he pulls us back to Abraham. And he says this. He was cursed so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham could come to the Gentiles. There's little words in the Bible that make incredible difference. So that is one of them. So that is incredibly important. Not because it means anything. I mean, it never has theological meaning in and of itself, but it says what has just happened, what we've just talked about, has a purpose, and I'm going to tell you what that purpose is. Jesus came to be a curse so that in Christ the blessing of Abraham could come to the Gentiles. What was the blessing of Abraham? Life. He offered him a nation that would never go away. Life with him forever. He offered him love that only God could give, and he gave to Abraham. He offered him justification. He offered him the right, to be righteous, to be just. That's what was given to Abraham and all of his descendants. Jesus came so that we could be part of that. So that, he again says, so that not just could we have the promise or have the blessing of Abraham, so that we could have the Holy Spirit. So see, now where we were at the beginning is we were cursed. Cursed, condemned, ready to die. Jesus came so that we didn't have to be cursed, but we could get this blessing that God gave to Abraham. Because as Gentiles, we couldn't get that until Jesus came. He came so that we could have that blessing, so that we could have the Holy Spirit. That's why he came, functionally, for us, so that we could be right and we could have the Holy Spirit. Not right in that I have the right answer. Right in that I'm righteous before God, not condemned, not cursed. So that I could have the Holy Spirit, and it's that Holy Spirit which is then going to tie the last half of 2 and the first half of 3 together as even possible. How do you live in such a way that Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me? No longer am I even here, it's all Jesus. Not only is it all Jesus in my justification, my becoming right before God, but then in the beginning of 3, he says, and we've talked about this a lot, he says, not only that, but I can't even make myself more right, more like Jesus by working really hard. So how do we live in such a way that those things are true in life? The promised Holy Spirit, which is given then to all of us to make these things even possible. Jesus says, what's impossible with man is possible with God. What's impossible in us trying to live in such a way that we can be right before him, it's possible with him because he's going to do it. He did it. And now we live in such a way that says, if I really, and if you really understand that you were cursed, you were on death row, not just on death row, but you were at the hanging table, ready to die, and Jesus came in and decided that he was going to stand there for you. When you get that, the world changes. Because you know the only reason you even have breath to draw, the only reason you have life at all, is because he gave it to you by giving up his own. And when you realize that Jesus gave up his own so that you could have life, there's no reason you would ever want or should want to have your identity in anything else. There's no reason you should ever want to try to be there. It's not about you. It's about him because he took your place. And now the life that you have in the flesh, you live by faith in the Son of God. Back to chapter 2 again. Now that's all there is. It's all Jesus in our lives now, in our flesh, oozing out of us. That's what changes the world for us. It's what changes the way we perceive it. That's what changes the way we work with it. Because we now have the promised Holy Spirit because Jesus took our curse. And when he's taken our curse and given us the Holy Spirit, then all of a sudden we should live like we're people who have been given a second chance to live totally different. And that's the call for us. I don't think I'm ever going to run out of desire to keep saying that. Because our lives, each and every week, need to continue to be drastically, drastically more like Him. Now, it's not always going to happen, and there's going to be weeks where you think you've got an entire week to get things ready, and all of a sudden you don't. There's going to be weeks where you think you've got time to really work on stuff, and all of a sudden you don't, because life happens and it changes, and all of a sudden everything is being done differently. There's going to be weeks where you think, oh, here's exactly how I know I need to live, and you get home and you find out I fail at it almost every day. There's going to be weeks where you feel like, oh, I've succeeded really well. There's going to be this tumbling amount of growth where you grow and you don't, and you grow and you don't. That's normal. But I don't think we'll ever run out of scripture to tell us you need to be more like Him. And it's going to focus really, I mean, it really is going to all come back to these ideas of less of me and more of Jesus, and the fact that I should do that because I was cursed and He took my spot. And when I understand that and love Him and understand that right, I will love Him more than I ever have before. And when I love Him more than I ever have before, then my whole world will revolve around that. I was with a group of people this last weekend down in Nebraska, and they are almost all Husker fans. I mean, if you've ever been in Nebraska, it's just weird. It's the weirdest place I've ever been. They all are highly devoted to this football team. And I wasn't there Saturday for the game, but I got on Facebook Saturday evening just to see what it was like. Like, every person from Nebraska that I know who has Facebook was commenting on, I can't believe we just won the game. The kids at the youth group that we were at were apparently ecstatic for a long time. You know how Boston went after they won the World Series? They like smashed stuff? I think they might have done that down there. Probably not. But they were totally changed in that moment because of the excitement and love that they have for their football team. We're called to be totally changed by the excitement and love that we have for somebody who didn't just win a game, but He changed the world for us and gave us life. That should permeate to the very core of who we are and then have no option but coming out. That's the way this game of Christianity is supposed to work. It's not a game. It's the way this life in Christ is supposed to work. I don't know where you're at. I don't know what you're struggling with. I don't know any of those things. Well, maybe you say, well, I've shared it with him. Well, maybe then I do. But for the most part, I don't know those things in your life. How the Holy Spirit is calling you right now to be different, follow that. If you don't sense Him calling you in some way to do that, ask Him. If you're one of His followers, ask Him to show you how to be different because you want to be like Him. Because Christ took your curse, and that's your only natural response. Let's pray. God, thank You for this morning. Thank You for the chance that we had to be together. God, this whole idea of You being cursed in our place is, God, it's something that we really need You to help us understand deeply. So, Lord, I ask that You do that. I ask that You change us and grow us. God, we love You. We thank You for giving us Your Son. We thank You for everything You've done for us that we don't deserve. It's in Your name we pray. Amen.